The word of God is life. This is the Meat of the Word on Hope FM.
And today, for some other reason, of that we begin a new book in our study in the Meat of the Word, the book of Revelation. That makes it quite a unique day as well. And with us, the presiding Bishop of Christ is the Answer Ministries, Bishop Calixto Odede. How are you, Bishop?
I'm doing well, Romboy. So good to see you again.
Let's take the reading then. That's Revelation chapter 1.
The book of Revelation. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
John. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen.
I am the Alpha and the Omega,
says the Lord God,
who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said,
write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said,
do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, both what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
in chapter one of the book of Revelation, and something really struck me. I kind of envied the guy who is reading that, because there is a very specific blessing for the person that leads, that reads Revelation out loud.
Yes. We will look at that blessing. I call it, interestingly, we have this word, the beatitude, which we use for some of the blessed that we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. The book of Revelation has seven beatitudes. And we will be looking at those seven beatitudes and mention them. We won't go into the details, but we'll mention them at some point. And this is the first one, the one that you referred to, is the first of the seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation.
All right.
Yes. Now,
by the way, before you leave that, now that you're raising the word beatitudes, I think a number of us might just have thought of beatitudes in terms of that section of the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are the poor in heart, blessed are the meek, blessed are that one. So when you say beatitudes in the book of Revelation, then the word stops meaning what it has meant to those ones who only thought it refers to that section in the book of Matthew.
It is more because the same word that's used when we're making reference to the blessed one, borrowed from the Latin beatus, is the very same word that is used in those passages also in Revelation. So that is why we make reference to the seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation as well.
All right, the blessed one.
Yes, it's blessed. Blessed is this, blessed is that, and we have seven of them. Blessed are those who die henceforth. That's the most popular one in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
And we have others as well.
All right. Okay,
yes.
Bishop, go ahead. I give you this chance to share with us as we get into this very important book of Revelation.
Thank you. Allow me, Mboy, to just give us a rather prolonged introduction, but I think it will be helpful if we do that, so that when we get into the text itself, some of the things that need to be said, we can look at them in the light of the introduction that we give. I had an opportunity of going to this island called Robben Island in just off the shores of South Africa, Cape Town, where they held Mandela as a prisoner for those many years. And as I went on a tour on this island with its you just have eucalyptus trees, quarries, prison guards, and penguins, marshy ground that has lots of eucalyptus trees. When I looked at that island and looked at the concept of imprisoning one away from their familiar ground, the idea that came to my mind was the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is also coming to us from a context like that, where John is writing as a prisoner of conscience and is being banished to an island called Patmos. The island of Patmos is off a bay in between Turkey and Greece on the Mediterranean Sea, otherwise referred to as the Aegean Sea then. It's in that bay that the island of Patmos is, and that's where John is banished as a prisoner of conscience. And he writes this book in order to encourage Christians who are either suffering at this time, or perhaps to warn them that greater suffering than the ones they had experienced during the reign of Emperor Nero was likely to recur. He's an old man. Some estimate he's almost going towards 80 years old. And yet, when he writes this, from verse 3, which is that blessed passage, and then chapter 22, verse 6 and 7, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 22, he sees his writings as prophecy. In other words, he's equating his writing with the very same kind of words that Isaiah wrote, that Daniel wrote, that Jeremiah wrote, and the other prophets wrote. So he sees these words that he's writing as prophecy, and the Bible does a record, blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy. So in other words, the book of John, therefore, joins the league of other books that are considered as prophecy. Although he sees it as prophecy, it is written in a symbolic manner, and that symbolic kind of language we refer to as apocalyptic. Apocalyptic nature because of the symbolic kind of language. It captures both the prophecies, but it captures it in a symbolic language. Now, the symbolism was used mainly as a coded means of communication. You would use that because you don't want the book to fall in the wrong hands, and they would be able to know this is what you're actually writing about, particularly this time when the church was undergoing persecution. So he uses coded language to communicate. Now, we have a few books in the Bible which are apocalyptic. That includes the book of Daniel, sections of the book of Zechariah, and chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. All those would be considered apocalyptic because they not only have prophetic future reference, but they also have a kind of symbolic languages that they use to speak. A man by the name of Eugene Peterson, commenting on the book of Revelation, says there are many people who stubbornly refuse to read it, or which is even worse, they refuse to read it on its own terms. They avoid the demands of either imagination or intellect. They cannot read it very, very quickly like cartoons or commercials. They just refuse to read it. Another man by the name of William Buckley, a scholar and a theologian, writes and says, Revelation is notoriously the most difficult and bewildering book in the New Testament, but doubtlessly, too, we shall find it infinitely worthwhile to wrestle with it until it gives us its blessings and opens its riches to us. And sometimes one of the reasons why a revelation becomes so mysterious and bewildering to many of us is because we give too much attention to details. We are like people who are watching a modern, postmodern day painting. And in the modern painting, if you try to look at details, sometimes you need to move back, step back, so that you look at the whole picture, and then you see it a little more clearly. And when we move back, we begin to see the picture a little bit more clearly. John, therefore, because he says he's writing a prophecy, we can also call him, therefore, a prophet. John, who is a prophet, was also a pastor, is a symbolist, a communicator, we call that apocalyptist, and is also a theologian, because some of the things that is recorded in this book are heavy theology. He sends the burden of this church that was undergoing persecution. Not only was he himself undergoing suffering and persecution, but he remembered others who had just suffered. Paul had been beheaded by the Roman sword. Peter had been crucified upside down. John's own brother, James, had been killed by Agrippa. And young Mark had been dragged through the streets of Alexandria and his body burned. So he knew of Christians who had undergone suffering, just like today we also know sufferings that are being experienced. We've just made reference to Ukraine. We can go on and mention places like Syria, where Christians have suffered, Iraq, Libya, Northern Kenya, And even in the so-called free world, where because of pressure from pluralism, Christians cannot come out to speak more openly about their faith, to the extent we find even those who refuse to conduct same-sex weddings are actually being jailed or persecuted. Now, this is the context in which John is writing, a context that is very, very similar to us, a context where there are national and international issues that are taking place that demands a kind of a response for people to be able to understand and to have hope. What we are going through, is there any hope? Is there any meaning? Is there any future? And I think the circumstances that we have just come through, the coronavirus, have raised people's expectations. Some of them have become apocalyptic in beginning to assign corona to some of the prophetic messages that we receive even in this book. J.B. Phillips writes and says, Revelation, beyond all other books, has made people feel that heaven is real, and in the strength of that blessed conviction, go forth anew to do the battle with the world and all its evils. Now, as I've mentioned before, the author of this book is John the Apostle. And he's not only written this book, he's written other books, the epistles and the book of John, the Gospel of John as well. And we have also pointed out that the time that he's writing this, many would presume this to be during the reign of one emperor called Domitian. And or Domitian. Domitian was an emperor who may not have been as harsh as Nero, but he introduced or attempted to introduce and enforce by law emperor worship. So people would be gathered together in a village and in misery, the king's messenger would come and they would blow trumpets and bring people together. And then they would force people to offer sacrifice to the emperor as a form of worship. Now, it is this time where people would be offering these sacrifices and they would be saying, Domitian is Lord. The Christians refused. The Christians would actually declare Jesus is Lord. And as a result of that, a number of them were incarcerated, some were even tortured, and a few were killed as a result. So although Domitian was not as harsh as Emperor Nero or Caligula and a few of the other emperors, yet he still enforced emperor worship. And it is in this context that John writes. Now, one early church leader, Polycarp, points out to us that he was a bishop of Smyrna. He was a student of John, and he points out to us that through one of his students, Irenaeus, that this book of Revelation was indeed written during the reign of Domitian, and that John is the one also who wrote it. Now, when we look at the purpose of the book, in the first century, looking at it at large, it's a time when the author is part of, one would say, a clandestine movement and community that is frowned on by the authorities and the power that be. And he writes this document in coded phrases in order to hide it from the powers and authorities if it fell on their hands. But those who are reading it would actually be able to understand what he was writing about, because those symbols would have meaning to them, and they would be able to equip them to some issues that they were going through. And so he points out through this symbolic language the decay and the future demise of the empire. Instead of calling it Rome, he calls it Babylon. And so we find Babylon mentioned in the book of Revelation, making reference to the Roman Empire, but not coming out rightly to speak about it as the Roman Empire. It was also written to a group of believers who had embraced Christianity and the message of Christ as the Messiah. He would, in their hearts, destroy the kingdoms of this world. And the writer tries to capture their imagination and point out to them that Jesus, in the words of the introductory chapter that we have read, is actually the king of all the kings of the earth. He's the one who is in charge, He's the one who has the last word. He's the one who reigns. These believers, in their view, were seeing the church as a small and tiny community that would be conquered by the world, the empire as prevailing and wicked and oppressing believers, and some of them were being persecuted and killed. But these believers were being encouraged. Take another look. Jesus Christ is actually the sovereign Lord of all the earth, who rules and reigns over the universe. So Revelation was written as an encouragement to believers who are undergoing difficult circumstances and situation. It was also a challenge to complacent Christians to stop compromising with the world. They were to withdraw from their dalliance or their kind of engagement with the world and become pure and live holy lives, because the end was near. The end was preeminent, so they needed to be ready. It provides perspectives on the empire and on world governments and on the future of the world, including issues on political, economic, social, and even religious realities of the Roman Empire. It also unveils a vision for the world in terms of the justice and the peace that will prevail, especially when we get the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Revelation, therefore, was a book that was meant to encourage Christians, but it is also what I would call a resistance book, a book that's encouraging Christians not just to give in to the voices of their modern world that was pushing them to compromise, but to be willing to stand, including stand to the extent that they would be killed. It is a protest book to the Roman Empire, against the Roman Empire, and this is an encouragement to us also to remain firm in the challenges that we are facing in our day. Now, how do we interpret this book? Allow me just to mention a few thoughts on how we can interpret this book. There are several views that have been given on how to interpret the book of Revelation, and I will mention just five of them. The first one is what's called the idealist view. And the idealist view sees the book of Revelation entirely as a symbolic book. The book is not concerned with the situation in the early church, and nor with that of the church of the later days, and nor with that of the end time. It just sets out principles on which God acts in human history. It sees the book of Revelation as an ongoing struggle, capturing an ongoing struggle between the good and the evil, between the church and paganism, and between God and the devil, and therefore shows the eventual triumph of Christianity. This view basically denies the issue of, yes, there's some predictive prophecy in this book. It sees it more as if I may say so, figurative language that's just depicting the ongoing struggle between good and evil, and not necessarily as predictive in any way at all. The second view, that's the idealist view, the first one. The second view is called the preterist view, coming from the Latin word preter, which means the past. And this view basically looks at the book of Revelation, the preterist view, looks at the book of Revelation as describing the events that were taking place in ancient Rome that led to the destruction of the Roman Empire. And it looks at what was happening in the early church, and it ends there. Does not in any way at all go beyond the early church. So what we are seeing here in this view is that Revelation has no implication for us today, because it was basically making reference to the early church and what was happening in the Roman Empire. It's referring to the past. That's why it's called preterist, rather than to modern day teaching. The third view is called the historist view. And this view takes Revelation as capturing events which have happened in history, the church from apostolic time up to the return of Christ Jesus. It's very strongly allegorical. So it looks at some events in the book of Revelation and it assigns them historical happenings. So the breaking of the seal that we see in chapter 4, chapter 5, is the fall of the Roman Empire, the locust coming from the bottomless pit, a group of Islamic invaders during the Crusaders period, that's in chapter 9, the beasts that we see in chapter 13, chapter 14 is basically making reference to what the reformers asserted, the reformers in the Reformation period, referring to a certain particular church. And most of people would hold to this view are post-millennialist, and we will explain these terms later on, post-millennialist, where they view Christ will come after 1,000 years of utopia or peace. Some of them are amillennialist, where they deny the fact that actually Christ will come to reign for 1,000 years. Now, people who tend to hold to this view would even attempt to have explanation for events like what happened recently, the coronavirus invasion of our world. They would begin to look at it as one of the plagues that we read about in the book of Revelation, killing a third of the world, and beginning to make reference to it, because they make reference and they refer to particular individuals. And so some who gave ideas to these views would even see, I remember early days when people like the U.S. State Secretary of State Henry Kissinger was being viewed as the beast. Some have even made reference to President Obama as the beast, and on and on. The people who hold to this view assign historical events to certain portions of the book of Revelation, and they try to identify this with specific historical events. That's the view that we call the historist view. Now, the fourth view is the futurist view, and the futurist view arose from the pressure, they say that it arose from the pressure of the Roman Church, rather the Church from the Roman Empire. The book spoke to the Church a situation that was still to come in the future. And the situation was looking at periods of the tribulation, and then the return of Christ, then the coming of God's kingdom to be established here on earth, then the final judgment, then the final eternal state in which we will be living in. This view would go into details of calculating even the tribulation as Daniel's 70th week. And so they would see the 7 years in length covering Revelation chapter 6 to verse chapter 18, which is 3.5 years according to them, years of distress. And chapter 19 to chapter 22 is seen as the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. Majority of people who hold to this view will be premillennialist, in that Christ would come before the millennial reign, 100,000 years reign, to establish the Davidic kingdom. And they are divided also into three, the post-tribulationist, the pre-tribulationist, and the mid-tribulationist. We'll be looking at these later on as we go on with this study. Then allow me to mention, on top of the fourth view, what is called a cultural interpretation, a cultural view. And the cultural view seeks to emphasize the fact that every interpretation is actually cultural, that our interpretation are determined both by our setting, our circumstances, that there is no interpretation that is neutral or value-free interpretation. They are all coached up in where we are and what we are doing, and our status, our circumstances, and so the interpretation has ethical dimension and ethical consequences. Interpretations belongs power dynamics people from dominant culture sometimes use interpretation of the book of Revelation to continue remaining in dominance. A few years ago, when I was preparing, going through studies in the book of Revelation, a friend gave me a book called From Every People, From Every People, A Nation, the book of Revelation in Intercultural Perspective. And this book gave 10 views or cultural interpretation that included views like the feminist view of Revelation. And so the feminist would look at the book of Revelation, and instead of looking at the whole book, it would look at the women who are talked about in the book of Revelation. It would look at Jezebel, who we read in the book of Revelation. It would look at the woman who is about to give birth and is being chased by the dragon, and basically giving a feminist view. It had a power view, and which would basically look at the dominance of those who are powerful, who are reigning. So that's a cultural view. My comment about the cultural view is that it is very, very subjective, that anyone who is in the position can actually determine that this is what I'm going to call or what I'm going to declare as the book of Revelation. Extremely, extremely subjective. With the view that I would encourage our listeners to adopt is, I call it a comprehensive view. And a comprehensive view is basically taking on the first four views kind of merging them, because the first four views, when we read the book of Revelation itself, it actually indicates to us that that's actually what it is, because we read and we say we see that the prophecies of this book that's revealed to John in verse 1, it tells us that the things which must shortly take place, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to John his servant, to indicate the things which must shortly take place, he sent and communicated it to him. So it's making a reference, one would say, as things that were touching on John's days, but it also makes reference to things which were still to come in the future. And as we read, it says in verse.
Maybe verse 19 is what you're looking
19,
for.
That's right. You are verse 19. Right, therefore, the things which you have seen, making reference to John's day, the things which you have seen, that's John's day, and the things which are still in his day, that's referring to the events we read in the chapters. And I'll just mention that in a little while, giving the chapter kind of outline. And the things which shall take place after these things. So capturing a fairly broad picture rather than just a short vision. And so John's vision, as is given in chapter 1, captures things which you have seen. And what are the things you have seen? The visions that is being given, as is in the island of Patmos, is being given this particular vision. So that's chapter 1, the things which you have seen. The things which are, chapter 2 to chapter 3, which is making reference to what's happening in the seven churches during those particular days. And then the things which are to come, capturing all the way from chapter 4 through chapter 22. So in essence, it captures both the preterist view, the historist view, and sections, portions of the idealist view, and the futurist view. I will not go into the cultural view because of what I've already mentioned. It's a bit subjective. That's the kind of view that I would mention for our listeners to adopt. Allow me also to mention that it's amazing how the book of Revelation has quotations from the Old Testament. It actually has 550 quotations from the Old Testament. And when you compare Revelation with Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in Genesis, we read about the first creation. In Revelation, we read about the new creation. In Genesis, we read about the first Adam and his bride. In Revelation, we read about the second Adam and his bride. In Genesis, we read about paradise lost. In Revelation, we read about paradise regained. In Genesis, we read about the serpent seducing humanity. And in Revelation, we read about that old serpent being judged and destroyed. In Genesis, we read about Babel, which is actually Babylon, and being founded, its foundation. In Revelation, we read about Babel being destroyed. In Genesis, we read about the tree of life being forbidden. In Revelation, we read about the tree of life being offered. In Genesis, we read about the old world being judged by the flood. In Revelation, we read about the last day judgment taking place. So one would almost say a Revelation is a reversal of the losses that were made in the book of Genesis. It is a recapturing, a regaining of the losses that were made in the book of Genesis. After that long introduction, I can give a bit of an outline, and we will be going through this, but let me just give our readers a bit of an outline of how the book of Revelation looks like in terms of its outline. Chapter 1 is basically the prologue, and the prologue is address and the inaugural vision that John receives, the introduction, if one may call it so. It has the address, it has the vision of one like the Son of Man, verse 9 through 20. And then chapter 2 to chapter 3 are the messages of the seven churches. Chapter 2 to chapter 3, the messages of the seven churches. We will be seeing that. Chapter 4 through chapter 5, the scroll vision. There is a vision that is given in a scroll, and we see the heavenly temple. John is taken to heaven, and the Lamb and the scroll being manifested in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then chapter 6, verse 1 up to chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 1 up to chapter 8, verse 5. We read about the seven seals. And we will be looking at the phrase seven that appears quite often in the book of Revelation. The seven seals, chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 5. And then chapter 8, verse 6, all the way to chapter 11, verse 19, we read about the seven trumpets, And then we go on as we look at chapter 12, the woman and the dragon. And then we have the two beasts, chapter 13, the woman and the dragon, and then the two beasts, the first beast and the second beast. Then in chapter 14, we read about salvation and judgment. Then chapter 19, that's chapter 17, sorry, chapter 14, we read about judgment, salvation and judgment. Then the last plagues, chapter 15 and 16, where we have the song of Moses, the angels of the bowls, the first four bowls, the first, the fifth bowl, the seven bowls are also indicated there. Chapter 17, the harlot and the beast, the other woman that we look at. And then the end of Babylon, chapter 18, verse 1 through verse 19. The end of evil, chapter 19, verse 11 through chapter 20, verse 15. And then chapter 21 to the end, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem and epilogue brings us to the closure of this book. Omboy, that's the outline. And I think I can take a minute or two before you make any responses and just look at verse 1 through verse 3, the prologue, if I can go into that as an introduction. We are introduced to this book that's called Revelation, and it's just described as the revelation. This could either mean that it is revealing Jesus Christ, or it is a revelation that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in both cases, we would probably look at it as it reveals Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Supreme, but it also has some revelations that are given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is revealed here as verse 1, Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. Is called the firstborn from the dead. In other words, it's the first one who resurrected from the dead. This is very different from the resurrection of Lazarus, who actually was raised up and died again. He's called the ruler of the earth. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the first and the last. He who lives is called the conquering lion, and many, many other titles that are given to Christ Jesus in this passage. And we are also treated to description of his post-resurrection appearance, and he appears in such great splendor that is amazing to us. The a 4th century scribe who set out to actually copy the book of Revelation in the 4th century on the side of the line after the title Revelation of John, he wrote the phrase the theologian on the side of the book that he had copied. And for some reason, this kind of this phrase stuck, and many copyists of later years would refer to the book of Revelation as St. John, Revelation of St. John the theologian or the divine, as a result of what this individual wrote, the theologian. It's an apocalypse. It says the apocalypse. That's what the word revelation means. The apocalypse, and that's not. It's taken from two words. The word calypto. That's not Callisto. Calypto, which means to veil and or to conceal or to cover, and the word apple from. Thus, it's a negation of the previous to conceal, a negation of the veil or the covering. So thus, we refer to it as the revelation. It's a revelation that is given from God to Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ to the angels, and from the angel to John, and from John to all of us as believers. We'll go ahead and pause here just in case any of our listeners has an issue that you want us to respond to.
We will be soon running out of time. Let me ask you, why was it important? I keep getting this feeling that you were very intentional in telling us the different approaches, the different views. We went up to 5, and then you showed us the 6th that you were recommending, which is the comprehensive view. Why was it so intentional for you to let us know the different views that are in approaching this book?
Because when you do take one particular view, for example, if you take the view of the idealist that it's basically talking about evil, you would see a Revelation more as a figurative book. It does not make any historical reference, and some of the prophetic things that are coming in the future will not be actually real, because it's basically a kind of a presentation that's figurative, that's not real. When you take a preterist view that it only refers to the past, then your approach to the book of Revelation will be that it doesn't have meaning for us today. So we can live the way we want to live. We don't have to make reference to it as having any meaning for us today, because it was basically referring to the past. So the view that you take is actually very, very important in how you interpret this book and the kind of meaning that it will have for you even in the future.
Does that mean also then that it is possible for us to find, let's say, commentaries, let's say, books on this specific book that lean on either of these views, and that it's important for us to be able to look at something, to read something, and tell this is a historic view. Yes. So that we are not confused, we now know that this book has been given these different views. Is that also part of what you wanted to help us understand or appreciate?
I think that's true, because you will find a lot of views. I have on my shelf here almost eight, also nine different commentaries on the book of Revelation alone. And as you read them, you'll discover some of them have very different views in terms of the direction that they go. So as a believer, when you hear someone interpret the book of Revelation, you need to be able to understand and say, this person is looking at Revelation from this angle. And because they're looking at Revelation from this angle, this is what they will miss, or this is what the direction they're likely to take in their interpretation of the book. And that will help us as we go along, including preachers that we listen to, that actually you'll be able to hear certain preachers and you'll be able to know and determine this person is taking this kind of view as they look at the book of Revelation.
Did I get it correct? Then you are saying that you were not saying that they are necessarily wrong views. You were saying they are not comprehensive. Did I get that correct?
That's right. Wamboi, what I'm saying is that when we hear someone take any of this book, we should not dub them a cultic person, and we should not think of them as people who are going to miss heaven. We should think of them as people who are looking at the book of Revelation from one angle, rather than taking the comprehensive view of the entirety of the book. They are only taking one angle as their approach.
All right. So you have said that we will take the sixth view, which is the comprehensive view, and it will be margin 1 up to 4. So yes, it will be margin for us the idealistic view, the preteristic view, the historistic view, and the futuristic view, but not the cultural view. That's right.
And the reason why we emphasize that is because we see Revelation itself gives us verse 19 that we read, and verse 1 gives us an idea of how we should look at it. It tells us how should we look at it. Look at it as the things that are right now, the things that are going in the church, and the things that are to come. And if we only hold to one view, we actually miss a certain section. It gives itself, the reason why I personally take the comprehensive view, it gives itself how we should interpret it.
And that gets the cultural view out.
That gets the cultural view out, because the cultural view tends to be very subjective. It depends on individual to individual. If I want to look at it as the way the women would look at the book of Revelation, so I only emphasize and look at the women in the book of Revelation. I do not look at other aspects at all. If I want to look at it in terms of the power element, so I only look at the dominant groups, this kingdom that is coming and showing power. That will miss out some aspect of the book. We will kind of cut the book into little pieces that we run away with, and leave the rest of the book as not being applicable to our situation.
So I think I want to underline that I hear you say that little verse there is an extremely important verse, 19 of chapter 1. That's what right. I hear, where it says right there, for what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. That's a key scripture in how we will interpret this book.
Certainly. It gives us a direction, so that anyone who is reading it would ask the question, how did John write this? What did he have in mind when he was writing this? And then you'll say, there were revelations that were being given to him while he was at the Isle of Patmos, but they were also touching on the things that were at his particular time, but they were also making reference to the things that were to come in the future.
All right. Yeah. Very interesting. And Espila, Jackie is saying, I'm simply excited that we are chewing the book of Revelation. To me, she says, it's take two. Yes, she's a Meat of the Word student. And if you've been with us for let's say 10 years, then indeed you have chewed on this before. Thank you, Espila. I'm also excited. It sounds like a very fresh beginning. I don't feel like we talked about some of these things, so I'm sure we did. And I am also extremely excited as we get into the book of Revelation, especially at a time such as this. Thank you, all of you who have written to us. We pick it up when we are back. That is Monday after next with Bishop Callisto Odede helping us now through the book of Revelation in the meat of the word. We are grateful, Bishop, for your time and for the great labor that gets into this. I am aware we are truly grateful.
This is the meat of the word on Hope FM.